We have drifted from the basics of God's Word. We really have. We've drifted so far from God's Word that now the elementary things that when we should be able to teach, we have need that one teach us again. The Apostle Paul said that would come in the last times, where that we have to go right back to the things that everybody should know. There's a lot of phraseology that we use today that it was common as I was growing up in church. And I'm not only talking about common in the church, but everybody knew what you were talking about. For example, if I said that I was saved. Now people have no idea what being saved is. What does it mean? And really that's what I'm dealing with is concerning our salvation. What does it mean to be saved? Why do we need to be saved? That's the topic for tonight. And then if God tarries his coming, I'm going to deal with a little bit about salvation in the next sermon. But it's just the basic things of God's Word that we're... For example, let's look at this. The Bible says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." I'm not even going to touch that phrase. I'll deal with that in the next sermon. "Piercing even the dividing asunder of the what? Soul and the spirit, and of the joints and of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Let's think for just a moment why we need to be saved. Why do any of us need to call on the Lord to be saved? And if we're not careful, we'll repeat it, but we really don't understand it. Why is there a need of salvation? And it goes back to the basics that I think we forget of how all of this started. And now some of these things you already know, but I'm gonna deal with a couple questions that I'm asked pretty frequently. You'd be amazed how many people in private will ask questions that they won't say out loud in public, but yet it's not because they're ignorant, it's just because for whatever reason we don't talk about it a lot. It all goes back to the fact that when man was created, man was perfect. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Keep your Bibles open because we're gonna look at a few passages of scripture. Genesis chapter 1, we read about the creation of man. It begins with verse 26. I'll start with that. Verse 26, Genesis 1, 26, the book of the beginning. Genesis 1, 26, the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now let me just stop with that. God created man in his image. The Greek word image, of course, is icon. For any of you that use computers regularly, you know an icon. Icon is just a smaller version of something else. So he's saying that this is a replica of what God is and who God is. That's how he created man. It also means semblance, as far as saying there's something about God that man was like God when God created man. Well, the answer to that is the fact that the Bible says in chapter 2, when you turn there, and verse 7, he gives us a little bit of an idea of what happens when he created man. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." So you have the dust of the ground, the breath of life, and man became a living what? So when God created man in his image, the image lies in the fact that man has a body, man has a spirit, and man has a soul. God, our Heavenly Father, Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, the Word that's mentioned in the book of John, we'll read and deal with that later on, but you have the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So we are like God in the fact that we have body, soul, and spirit. But yet, if I was to ask in any congregation across this country, tell me the difference between the soul and spirit. Oh, that's no problem. Really? Let me just come to you and ask you. Gets a little harder, doesn't it? Right now, some of your hearts are beating. Oh, don't let him bring that mic to me. Do you know why? We use the words interchangeably. And because we use the words interchangeably, it's not that it's so much that it's wrong. It's just that we don't have any understanding what really happened in the Garden of Eden that led us to a point where that we all, A-L-L, we all need to be saved. It lies with the soul and the spirit. Now, there's only one way you can discern the difference between the soul and the spirit. For the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. The word is what divides the difference between the two. You have a body, that's the easy part. We may not like it, but we have one. It is what it is. You can try to paint it up, fix it up, slim it down, fatten it up, it's still your body. We all know that part. That's the easy part. That's what we touch. That's where the place of our feelings are. That's where the life is animated. We all know what the body is. But sometimes when we talk about these three and being in the image of God, we think that it is impossible for them to be separated. But when you get to the body, it's definitely possible for a division among the body and the spirit. Because we know Ecclesiastes teaches that when we die, the body returns to what? The dust from whence it came. But the spirit goeth back to God which gave it. See, if our loved ones have died, their body is buried somewhere in a grave, in a piece of resurrection ground. They have not yet received their spiritual body. The spirits of the just are with the Lord. The soul and the spirit. What's the difference? Well, when God created all of creation, he only made man in his image. See, we have a soul and a spirit. The soul is the eternal part of mankind. See, there is a part of you that will never cease to be. There was a time when you were not, but there'll never be a time when you won't be again. A million years from tonight, a billion years from tonight, your soul will be somewhere. That's where we have the problem, see, is when we start thinking about that, we start thinking about the fact that if the soul is going to be somewhere, what's the destiny of the soul? Well, there's only two destinies of the soul, a wonderful place called heaven and a terrible place called hell. And then hell will come, be brought forth, those that are in hell. They'll be cast into the lake of fire, according to the word of God out of Revelation, and it will be eternal. The second death is eternal death. But you'll never cease to be. Because if God destroys your soul, he would destroy the eternal part of you that he placed inside of you. Man became a living soul. The soul will never cease to exist. The soul cannot be annihilated. The soul never sleeps. Don't listen to people talk to you about soul sleeping. There is no soul sleeping. The soul will never cease to be. 5 minutes after you die, your soul will either be in the presence of the Lord God Almighty, or it'll be in a terrible place called hell. It's the eternal part of man. But what is the spirit? See, that's the problem. The spirit is the part that connects to God. There is a spirit in man. And something happened not to the soul of man, not to the body of man, but when man sinned, something happened to the spirit of man. What happened? Well, here's how it took place. Let's read very quickly. Did you know, I don't know why we don't hear it talked about a lot, but in the garden there were two trees. There wasn't one, there was two trees. It's found in verse 9. God said, and out of the ground, Genesis 2:9, and out of the ground the Lord God made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now here they are. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There are two trees. But you'll find out that when they partook of the tree, They partook of the tree in chapter 3, in verse 5, when Eve is dealing with the serpent. He's trying to tell her, has God said that you can't eat of every tree? Oh, no. And he shows her this tree of good of knowledge, and he said, God knows that the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So he is tempting her with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why didn't they partake of the tree of life? When you get down after that, they sin in chapter 3, the verse closes out. God, he drove out man. He placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. But they didn't partake of the tree of life. They partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why didn't they eat of the tree of life? I mean, think about it. The tree of life is life eternal. Why didn't they eat of that tree? Do you know why? They were already immortal. They had not sinned. They would be immortal if sin did not come. They would live forever in perfection if sin did not come. They wanted what they did not have. And even though you have a body, and even though you have a soul, and even though you have a spirit, there is a war that goes on inside of every one of us. It is a war between the spirit and the flesh, the body. And you know what they're fighting for? Your soul. But then suddenly, they partake of this fruit, of the tree of knowledge, of good and evil. They think they'll be as wise as gods. But the problem is, God said, the day thou eatest thereof, and he knew that's exactly what they'd do. He foretold that ahead of time. He knew they would go after that tree. And when they did, he said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now look right here. He drove them out of the garden. They didn't die in body. Not immediately. They were living soul. Their soul didn't cease to be. What died immediately? Progressively and in time, their body died. But immediately, their spirit died. And the spirit died inside of them. And that's why you and I need to be saved. You see, the Bible likens us that are lost, when we're lost, likens us unto a corpse. When the law was given, the law was not given to save us. But when the commandment came, the Bible says, Paul said to the church at Rome, he said, when the law came, sin revived and I died. The spirit is dead. The spirit is what connects man to God. That's why Jesus taught the woman at the well that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. The Bible says that if the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, we are the children of God. The problem is spiritually, we are dead. We have knowledge now. We know you can know the Bible and still be spiritually dead. You can know what's right and wrong and still be spiritually dead. You can know verses of scripture and still be spiritually dead. You can know songs and still be spiritually dead. You can know spiritual people and still be spiritually dead. We are spiritually dead. But do you realize that what God does through salvation, he takes the part of us that is dead, the connection to God. Do you know how you can tell if you're saved or not? If you're not saved, you have no connection to God. Your connection is to things of the flesh. It may even be to things that teach about the soul, but yet in reality, your spirit is dead. Nothing moves you. If I was to bring a corpse in here tonight, and I don't mean to be morbid, but I could walk up and speak in the ear of that corpse, and that corpse cannot hear me. If I was to tell that corpse, I want you to answer this question, that corpse cannot answer me because they are dead. If I told that corpse, get up and raise your arms, they cannot not answer me because they have no life or no movement of the Spirit to animate their body inside of them. They are dead. I tell you why you get saved. It's because you realize that without Jesus Christ, your spirit is dead. You're unaware of spiritual things, unaware of the things of God, with no appetite for the things of God. Spiritually, we are dead. But thank God, He hath quickened us or made us alive when we come to Jesus and accept the blood of Christ and claim our salvation through the resurrected Lamb of God. He quickens our spirits and we come to life. You, the real you, never starts to live until the day you say I do to Jesus. We're dead. We're dead. You mark this down. When you choose good things over God things, you'll start to disconnect. And spiritually, you'll start to die. It's what the purpose of revival is. It's trying to awaken us, to stir up the gift of God in us. What gift of God? The gift that He gave us when our spirits came to life. We are spiritually dead without Christ. We have no hope. We have no message. We have no life. But then when Jesus comes, that which was dead is made alive. Just as sure as they came to that tomb on that first resurrection morning and heard the words, He is not here. He has risen like He said. When we come to Christ and trust His word, we come to life in Him and are made alive in Christ Jesus. Life. Why is a church dead? Because they're disconnected from God. Why is a person dead? Because they're disconnected from God. But I've got good news. You can be plugged in. For the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, when we come to get saved, John says there is a birth of the flesh and there is a birth of the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit does His work inside of us, you say, oh, preacher, you can be saved without the Spirit. He that hath not the Spirit is none of His. Why? Because we're dead and He cannot touch something unclean, and death is unclean. But when the Spirit of God comes inside of us and the Word of God comes to us, God brings us to life in Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. Life. Do any of you remember when you got saved? Is there anybody here that you didn't think life was worth living until you met Jesus? And suddenly, the King of life comes into your life and into your spirit, and your spirit that was dead is now made alive in Christ Jesus. I probably get scolded more because I'm loud and I hoop and I holler. I don't expect everyone to do that. That's not the requirement of salvation or of preaching or anything else. But I'm here to tell you, I just can't help it. I cannot help it. I was dead in my sins and transgressions, but one glorious day, Jesus came into my life and gave me life. You express it the way you want to express it. I mentioned Jeff and Lori earlier. I don't think they'll mind me sharing this, but we had little Gabby on the prayer chain, and she had gone a couple, 3 days after they cut the meds back, and she should have been responding. And Lori texted through and said, there's been no response. Do you know what they're looking for? They're looking for responsive life. They want to touch her hand and her squeeze their hand. They want her to open her eyes and see them. They want some kind of a sign of life. Do you know how hard it is in these days traveling this country, preaching and praying and seeking God for revival just for a little sign of life? Just for some life. Life in the church. Life in our conduct. Life in our message. Life in our song. Life in our testimony. He's made us alive. This is no church time for the church to sit down and die. It's a time for the church of the living God to rise, stand up bold and say, I'm going to let the world know that there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. All the things the world is pursuing will leave them unsatisfied. But if they choose Jesus, they'll have life, and life more abundantly. Just a sign of life. More than one time, I have stood beside of an individual leaving this world. And I have watched them examine the monitors. I've watched them listen intently on the stethoscope. I've watched them work feverishly to try to get a heartbeat back. I stood beside of a dear saint of God leaving this world, and you can believe this or not, but I was there. I know what happened. For over 2 hours and 15 minutes, they worked. They gave compressions. They gave CPR. They shocked. They gave medicine. And every now and then, they would stop. They'd say, just a minute. And the doctors and the team would look at the monitors. They'd look at all of the responses. What are they looking for? A sign of life. Hey, you're not going to meet Jesus and not have some life in you. When you were dead and you come to life, that's what makes the difference. Years ago, I was preaching in a pastor's conference in Columbus, Ohio. Didn't happen to me. It's just a fact. It happened. It was in Veterans Memorial, and there wasn't room to get the people in. And near the middle or end of the service, an individual, a saint of God, a great saint of God, collapsed. No heartbeat. For 45 minutes, I watched them sing This Little Light of Mine. They wore out three drummers. They drummed till they couldn't drum no more. They were dead. By all signs, they were dead. But then after 45 minutes, somebody said, what happened? Only God knows, because he's God. I'm just telling you what happened. The paramedics couldn't seem to do anything. The medical staff there couldn't seem to do anything. All of the thousands of people there couldn't seem to do anything. But suddenly, life came back into that body. And that person rose up with tears in their eyes and shook their head as though they were a little lethargic. But suddenly they started praising God because they were still alive. They were still alive. I don't want to pastor a church that's dead. I don't want to die in my heart. There's only one thing that'll cause that. That is you being disobedient to God. Me being disobedient to God. We need to know what God wants. We need life more than anything. If we have a genuine revival of people coming by the scores to get saved and their life changed, you mark this down. You won't have to advertise to get this church to grow. You won't even have to beg people to come to church. They'll come where there's light and where there's life. Now your heads are bowed for one moment.